Of studies on the deacons, as we began last week, and we'll get to that in just a second. We've already announced to the men of the congregation, as the elders met with the men of the congregation, that we hope to start a visitation group program starting the first Sunday in September. And what we're going to do is divide the church, that's 2 weeks from today, divide the church into four groups. That's one group for each one of the elders, and we're going to meet on Sunday nights just briefly for 5 or 10 minutes at the most, immediately after services, and there will be a sheet in the vestibule, is already posted out there, that you can determine which group you're in by your last name, etc. And age, also one of the group is by age, and so if you have any questions about the division of the group, Larry Hornaday is the elder seeing to all of that. The purpose of this visitation program, or our groups, is to encourage more participation among some of our members, that we might make more phone calls and cards and notes to those who may be sick, those who may be missing. We'll have, as we go into that meeting, the absentees for that day, and encourage some notes, several notes and several cards and phone calls, etc., and other means of encouraging more participation among the members. And the details of all that will be given in when your group meets. And so look and see if your group meets the first Sunday or the second or the third or the fourth. And on the fifth Sundays, then we won't have a meeting. And so we'll only meet briefly for that. But we'll be announcing that each time. But that will begin 2 Sundays from today. Last week we began a series of studies on the deacons. We talked about the office of deacons. And this morning we're ready to talk about the work of a deacon, what the Bible teaches about the work of deacons. For those who are not here and are interested in what the details of that plan is, we are looking toward appointing some deacons in the near future. And we're going to look at these four studies, as we've already mentioned, the office and today the work, and next week we'll talk about the qualifications, and then we're going to follow that with a study of Acts chapter 6. And we'll talk about the purpose of Acts 6 a little bit later. And then 2 weeks from today, we'll ask for names to be submitted and give 2 weeks for that. And we're looking for 2 to 3 deacons to be appointed. We'll say more about that on September the 4th. And then the names that come forth, we'll present to the congregation on the 25th of September and start asking for objections, as we have done with our procedure of appointing elders and deacons in the past. And those objections will be due on the 9th of October. And then hopefully we can appoint some new deacons on October the 16th. Which also the Sunday that our gospel meeting ends. Let's talk about the work of deacons and what the Bible says about that. But I want to review what we saw in our first lesson. Just 3 points I wanted us to consider is we talked about the office of a deacon. The Bible talks about the office of a deacon, and there is an office of a deacon. But 3 things we emphasized in that study. First of all, we emphasized that the term that is translated deacon is used all through the New Testament and translated servants, translated minister, it's translated deacon, translated a number of ways, but the term simply means a servant or a minister or one who serves, and runs errands, for example. We secondly pointed out that the term is used most of the time in the New Testament, doesn't refer to the office of a deacon, but the passages that we're talking about, like Philippians 1 and verse 1, and we'll get to that passage in a moment, 1 Timothy 3, are passages that talk about the term deacon or a servant in a special sense. And that's a special sense because there are qualifications laid down in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Titus 1 demonstrates that it was more than the qualifications to be a servant of the Lord, because there were saints at the church at Philippi with bishops and deacons. So there was something about their service that was different than the service of just being one who is a servant of the Lord. We pointed out also in that lesson that it is an office of work that's under the oversight of elders. More about that in our study. But it involves a job. It involves work to be done. It's not an honorary thing, and we'll say more about that in our study this morning. Let's go back to Philippians 1 and in verse 1. Philippians 1 in verse 1 talks about the church at Philippi, that here was the church at Philippi, to all the saints which are at Philippi, with bishops, it's the same as elders, and deacons. And so this church had bishops or elders, but it also had deacons. Both of those were plural. There was a plurality of elders. There were a plurality of deacons. That tells me God has a plan for there to be deacons. This passage will give more detailed instruction to or attention to in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in our next study, as we'll be talking about the qualifications, but here the qualifications are laid down. But we learn something about their work from this, and we'll get to that in just a few moments. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. But let them first be tested that they may serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now we'll give more attention to that passage in our study next week. 2 weeks from today, we'll give more attention to this passage in Acts chapter 6. I want to remind you of what this text says because we're going to glean some information from Acts 6 in our study this morning. But this was the case where there were some among the saints of God who were being neglected in the daily distribution of the benevolent needs. And so the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples, I'm starting at verse 2, and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. We pointed out in our study last time 3 things concerning Acts chapter 6, that these are not deacons in the sense of being in the office of a deacon. At least I'm not convinced of that. Some think so. But they are deacons in the sense that they are servants. In fact, they were special servants. They asked the servants of the Lord, that is, the disciples, to look out among them and choose some special servants, 7 men who met qualifications whom we may appoint over this business. This passage is parallel in principle to the principle of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and other passages that talk about deacons. And so we keep coming back to Acts chapter 6. When it comes to the work of deacons, the exact duty of deacons is not as clearly outlined as that of elders. There are numerous passages that talk about the duty of elders. In fact, we could spend an entire lesson or 2 or 3 talking about the work of elders. They have the work of shepherding the flock of God. They're overseeing the flock of God. Numerous other responsibilities that are laid down in the New Testament concerning elders. So why does the Bible say such little about the work of deacons? And that is because the work is implied in the term servant. And we'll say more about that as the lesson unfolds. Their work is implied in the very term of what they are. They are deacons, they are ministers, or they are servants. Secondly, their work is assigned by those who are the overseers. In Acts 6, it was the apostles whom appointed them over this business, and then they saw to that business. Or it's the elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, or in Philippians chapter 1, and in verse 1. So let's talk about the work of deacons. Let's talk, first of all, about their work itself. I want to suggest to you that by nature they serve. We learn that not from a passage that says here's what they do, as much as we learn that from the word that is translated deacon. It just simply means that they serve. They are servants. Let's go back to Acts 6. I said we would come time and again to Acts 6. Remember the apostle said, "Look out among you 7 men of honest report whom we may appoint over this business." But I want you to notice the term, and we've talked about it several times already, in verse 2, it is not meet that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That word, serve tables, is the word from which we get our word deacon, a servant. And so I learned from Acts chapter 6 that they are parallel in principle, they are servants. They're serving tables. They're involved in the distribution. Again, the word translated deacon, as we saw in our study last week. And it's the ministry of the word. Even the apostles were involved in a service that is the same kind of word. But I want to suggest to you that service work is an honorable work. Service work is honorable work. How do I know? Well, let's turn to Matthew, the 20th chapter, and in verse 28. That Jesus himself did not come to be ministered to, but Matthew 20 and verse 28 said, he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came as a servant. He didn't come that people might serve him. Now, people do serve him, but as in coming to the earth, he came to serve mankind. He came as a servant. That tells me that service work is honorable work. So those men of Acts chapter 6, that was an honorable work. Philip was doing an honorable job. Timon was doing an honorable job. Nicanor was doing an honorable job. It is honorable work. We're living in a society wherein we minimize service and exalt one in authority. That we exalt the boss sometimes as being the great one, and then the ones doing the menial tasks sometimes are treated as if that's not an honorable thing to do. And yet that's contrary to what we find in the pages of the New Testament. It's an honorable work. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you will. That service work in every one of us in this passage are servants. Every one of us are to be submissive in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is not talking, by the way, I'm convinced, at verse 5 about elders in the sense of office of elders, but those who are older, and we'll get to that in a second. But here's the point I want you to see, that it takes humility to be a servant. And so it's an honorable work. And God is gracious toward those who have this humility. Look at verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Those who are older, submit in service, in other words. That's the point. Now, I know he's talking about elders earlier in the context, but there's a contrast between older and younger. Those who are younger, be submissive to those who are older in service and in respect. So be respectful of those who are older than you. Be respectful and serve those who are older. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. There is a sense in which all of us, not just be submissive to the leadership of elders, but are to be submissive to each other. And let's go further. And be clothed with humility. There is a connection with this humility and being in service to one another. God resists the proud. In other words, in this context, one who is too full of pride to be of service to another, God resists that. But he gives grace to the humble. That's an honorable thing to be a servant. Jesus was a servant. All of us are to be servants. That's the point that we're making. Now, the work is encompassed in the idea of service. When someone says, what does a deacon do? That's much like asking the question, what does a helper do? Or what does a slave do? Or what does an employee do? Not what does a particular employee do, but when you mention employee, what does an employee do? An employee does whatever he was hired to do. Whatever the boss has for him to do. What does a helper do? Well, whatever the person who needed the help needs to be done. Well, the same thing with a slave. In the days of slavery, in the biblical context, even of slavery, what did a slave do? Whatever the master needed to be done. So what do deacons do? It's whatever needs to be done in the service of the Lord, and we'll get to that in a moment. I want to address the concept that they are to minister to physical needs, but at the same time, that is spiritual work. We talked last time about the misconception that somehow that elders are to see to spiritual things and deacons are to see to physical material things, and deacons have the oversight of that, and we showed that that's not the case according to Acts chapter 11. But I want us to notice in Acts chapter 6, they serve tables. Now again, this is parallel in principle, so let's go back to Acts the 6th chapter. These men were serving tables. And notice that it said that it is not meet that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, verse 2. That is, here is some physical work that needs to be done. There's some material things that need to be seen about. And then the apostles were going to go on about in their ministry of the word. They were serving tables. So that involves physical matters. So that they could relieve, in this case, the apostles, the leaders, to do other things. So that they're not distracted doing those kinds of things. But here's the point I want you to understand. That is, when they do that, that is spiritual work. Now let's go back to Acts 6. Who can deny that these seven men were involved in spiritual work? Could you say they're only involved in material things, they're not involved in spiritual work at all? When they were seeing to the needs of these widows, that is spiritual work. Now it involved material things, certainly. It involved seeing to their daily necessities, certainly. And it didn't involve the same work the apostles were doing, certainly. But when they were seeing to those needs, were they not doing spiritual work because it was a work of the Lord? It was coming out of the church treasury, involved the church work. It was spiritual work. So when deacons do their work, seeing to physical things and material things, that is spiritual work. They are involved in spiritual work. Now, there are many things that could include. So let's begin to list some things that deacons could be involved in. And this may vary from church to church. It might involve the care of the needy, like in Acts chapter 6. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there is a time, and there was a time in 1 Timothy 5, where some were involved in a permanent enrollment, talking about being taken into the number. That was not a temporary case where someone is helped out of the case of benevolence and then they might be helped again, but this was a permanent thing. They're on the roll. In other words, they are in the number so that they're taken care of on a regular basis. And you might have a deacon to see to that, like they did in Acts chapter 6. It might be checking on a needy family. It might be that someone needs to go and investigate, what is the need? Are they needing food? Do they need their rent paid? We're not talking about non-Christians. We're talking about helping those who are, we're talking about the work of the church, because that's where deacons have the elders have the oversight, and the elders only have the oversight over the work of the church. It might be seeing to the contribution and the checking account, more than just being a bookkeeper, but seeing to the contribution. And we'll talk about more about that in just a few moments. It might be gathering some information for the elders. Sometimes deacons may be on an information gathering mission where they're trying to get some information for the elders to make a proper decision, even in spiritual matters. They may be talking to the members and trying to gather some information that the elders may need. It might be doing some legwork for the elders for some project or for some purchase of what is the best and what's the most reasonable approach to something. It might involve maintenance on the building. It might involve their work of maintaining a web page and making sure everything's working properly. More than just being a computer whiz, but involves wisdom and judgment of what goes there. It might involve printing. We're not involved in printing and bulletin, but I was involved with a church where we had a mass mailing list where we mailed a bulletin around the world, actually, and had a large mailing list. And we had our own printing presses, and two of the deacons maintained that press, and so that they cranked out all the bulletins through the years. And they saw that it was done, and they saw to maintaining that. That may be a work of a deacon. Or it might be involved in advertisement, or it might be putting the work list together. Those things don't just appear. Of who's to lead singing, who's to lead in prayer, who's to wait on the table. It might involve a teacher's list. It might have to do with making sure the building is open and closed. Their work might involve class material, gathering class material together, ordering supplies for the building, maybe making sure the Lord's Supper is prepared, that it's done. It might involve also seeing that the building is clean. It might also involve seeing the sermons are recorded and distributed and are distributed, etc., and many other kinds of works. That's just a sampling of the kinds of work that deacons may do. I want to suggest to you that special service under the oversight of elders. Let's go back to Acts 20 and verse 28, a passage we've considered several times already. Paul called the elders of the church of Ephesus down to Miletus and talked to them a little bit. And while he talked to them, he reminded them they were to take heed to themselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. The elders have the oversight of all of the work, including material things, as we saw in Acts chapter 11 in our study last time. So whatever service we're still describing their work is under the oversight of the elders, and thus work that may be assigned by the elders. Sometimes it might be a temporary thing. It might be a more permanent thing. That could vary from church to church. Here is one church, for example, as I mentioned, that had a mass publication they're putting out, and so you might have deacons seeing to that. Another one may have a radio program or a television program, and you have the filming of that, and deacons may see to that, or the recording of that, etc. It may vary from place to place. They assist the elders so the elders could do their work. And we go back to the principle of Acts chapter 6, where they may appoint these men to serve tables that we might serve give ourselves to the ministry of the word. Now let's talk about a second principle. That gives us an idea of their work, just a general concept. I want us to see that deacons are appointed because there is work to do. And I'm driving at one principle here. And this principle we need to drive home, and that is the principle that men are not appointed as deacons for a simple purpose of honoring those men. You don't appoint men as elders for that purpose either. So we don't look out among us and say, you know, how many men could we appoint as deacons? Because we want to honor these men, and it's an honorary role so that they can be promoted and their name is now considered a deacon, and now they're honored as being a deacon. But men are appointed because there is work to do. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6. The reason they appointed men in Acts chapter 6 was because of a need. There was a neglecting of the widows. Remember verse 1? In those days when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. There was a problem. The apostle said, look ye out among you seven men. We need these men. We need seven, not six, not five, not ten. We need seven men that we might appoint over this business. More about that in another study. Men were appointed because of a need. You appoint servants because there is service to do. And so when we say we need six servants, why do we need six servants? Well, we need six servants or five servants or three or two or whatever it may be. Because there's work to do. Why do you get a housekeeper if you don't have a house? Why do you get a mechanic if you have no repairs to be done, or hire a carpenter if there's nothing to build? And why do you go to the doctor if you're not sick? The point is that I want us to see it's not just an honorary office, it's one of work. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 3. You made this point briefly last time. I want to hit this point again in this context. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we made a connection between the elders and the deacons. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 said, it's a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. It's an office, a position, and it's a work. Not just an honorary role. Let's point him as an elder so that he could be honored with this title of being an elder. Then at verse 8, likewise tells me those principles of verse 1 apply here. Likewise, the deacons must be. It's an office, number one. And number two, it is a work. It is not an honorary office. It's not an honorary title. Meaning by that, we're not looking to appoint 15 men so that we can honor them as deacons. We're looking for 2 to 3 men to do the work of deacons. Now let's move to talk about the fact that deacons are those who can be trusted with the work or the task that is given. When we're looking for men, present or future, we're looking for men who could be trusted with the task. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6. The qualifications of those in Acts chapter 6 suggested that these are men that are trustworthy. We're not just appointing any person, but you're appointing men who are trustworthy. Let's go to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 again. We won't read the entire section, but I want you to notice particularly at verse 3. The apostle said, brethren, seek ye out among you 7 men of good reputation. These are men who are wise, they're honest, they're full of the Holy Spirit. They have a good reputation. Number one, they're full of the Holy Spirit, they're faithful, and they're full of wisdom. These men are men who are faithful in the service of God, number one. They have a good reputation, number two, and they're wise men, number three. These men can be trusted. They are trustworthy to get the task and the job done. More about that in a second. Let's go to the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll give the details of these in another study, but I just want to suggest the qualifications beginning at verse 8 suggest that they are men who are grave. They must be reverent or grave, depending on your translation. In other words, these are men who are honorable. They're serious. They're not silly. They're not immature. But they're reverent. They're not slanderous. They're temperate. They're faithful in all things. They're not greedy. Which suggests these are men who can be trusted with things like the treasury or spending of money or how they handle things with people. I want to suggest to you that in many places the work is not turned over to deacons. And hopefully no one feels like that's the case here, but maybe they do. And there are some places where elders try to see to every detail and micromanage to the point that the work is not turned over to deacons. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6. Can you imagine the apostles doing this? Look out among you 7 men. Now here are the 7 men. Now we want you 7 men to be over this business, but then the apostles go and see to every need. This family needs this, and this family needs this, and take this food to them, and take clothes to this family, and here's another family, here's what they need. Then they haven't really put these men over the business, have they? The apostles were micromanaging. Back to those qualifications. If these are men who are wise, and they're faithful, and they can be trusted, then put them over that business. If the deacons are not to be given some responsibility and the elders are to micromanage all of that, then deacons are no more than what anybody else would be. They are not servants in any special sense. They're not any different than anyone else. They have no more qualifications than anyone else. And so they are to be given a task because they can be trusted. Elders should give the deacons a task and leave it with them. General Eisenhower, before he became president, said one of the hardest things he had to do as an executive, the hardest thing he ever had to learn was to sign a bad letter. What do you mean by that? By the time he reached the point of being a 5-star general, He had learned to do some things quite well, or he wouldn't have reached the part of being a five-star general. And then when he comes to the Oval Office, he found the same thing to be true. He had learned to do some things like writing letters or executing a command or carrying out some order. And he had learned that somewhere along the line that he had to give some orders and he had to dictate and he had to delegate some things to other people when maybe he felt like he could have handled that better, but he had to learn how to sign a bad letter. What does that mean? It just simply means he had to turn it over and leave it with them and let them do it, whether he thought he could do it better or not. And that's a principle that has to be applied. The purpose of turning the task over them is so that the elders do not serve tables, as per Acts chapter 6. Let's talk about this principle. As we look out among us for men and we're saying we're looking for a man, or two men, or three men that we may appoint as deacons. We're looking for men who can own their own responsibilities. In the elders' meeting, as we talk about planning toward this, we talk about we need men who can own their responsibilities. What do we mean by that? What we mean by that is elders should not have to remind them to get their job done time and again. Go back to Acts chapter 6. Can you imagine the apostles going back to these seven men? Now, there's some widows that are still being neglected. Now, have you seen to getting that done? Here's somebody that didn't get their food. Here's somebody that didn't get their clothes. Here's somebody that didn't get their money. Here's somebody that didn't get their medicine. Did you see that got done? No, you appoint them over this business. So they shouldn't have to be reminded to get their job done. They take the task and they see it through. They own their responsibility. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Did you notice this expression? Look out among you seven men whom we may appoint over this business. Not just appointing men who will carry out some task that we tell them every little detail to do, but we want men who are over this business. In other words, they're in charge of that task. If it's taking care of these widows are now taken care of. If it's seeing to the contribution, that contribution is taken care of. If it's paying these bills, those bills are paid for. If it's seeing to the building is taken care of. They should own their responsibility. If you're thinking about your name may come forward, are you ready to own the responsibility that's given to you? That's the question. I want to suggest to you that a task that is assigned to a deacon doesn't mean he does the actual work. He's not expected to see that all the task is done himself. Meaning by that, he may have even organized a group, or he may hire something to be done. Let me illustrate that. Doug is one of our deacons, and his job is the maintenance of the building. And so we have a plumbing problem. We go to Doug and say, Doug, we got a plumbing problem. What does that mean? That means see that it gets done. We don't micromanage. Here's what we want you to do. We don't expect him to go and fix the plumbing issue. But he sees that it gets done. It may mean he hires a plumber. Or if we were printing, we say to the deacon, we want this printed. It means he may print it, or he may have someone else print that. Or he may say, we're going to buy a printing press if it's all right, because it's much cheaper for us to do it ourselves. Just see the job gets done. Doesn't mean he does the actual work itself. He doesn't do every task, but he may organize somebody else to do that. He may appoint for someone else to do that, but it's his responsibility to see the task is done. Now let's spend the rest of our time talking about our responsibility toward deacons. What we've tried to do in this study, and we've all built it around the whole concept of the word service and servants, because that's what deacons do. But let's talk about our responsibility toward deacons. What is our responsibility toward deacons? Well, there's not a passage in the New Testament that specifically addresses our responsibility toward deacons. There are passages that talk about our responsibility toward elders, being obedient or being in submission. Not bringing an accusation against them without two or three witnesses, numerous passages. But there's not a specific passage that addresses that, but there are some general passages. It's like the golden rule. That would suggest we ought to respect them for their work. As you would that men do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Think of yourself as being in that role of being a servant. Much of what the deacons do is behind the scenes and no one sees that. You see the preacher's work because he's always in front of the people. You see the teacher's work, they're always in front of the people. But the deacon's work goes on behind the scenes, and often much of what we have and what we enjoy, it's because the deacons have done their work and it's done, but then we don't announce. The deacon just did his work. So respect them for the work that they do. Secondly, same passage, commend them. Thank the deacons for their work. Wouldn't that be If you were in that role and you did behind the scenes work and often unnoticed, just for somebody to say, I know what you're doing and I appreciate the work and I know it's hard and I know there's a lot to it, but thank you for your work. They would appreciate that. And last of all, pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy to pray for all men. Well, that would include deacons. The elders would solicit your prayers. The preacher would solicit your prayers, but deacons would solicit your prayers, that they use wisdom in their work. It may have to do with spending the money wisely, approaching something wisely, making sure things are done and done in a timely fashion. And if the deacons didn't do their work, then much of what we enjoy and experience as we come to the assembly wouldn't be there. And so pray for them. Pray for them in their work and in their task. What have we talked about? We've talked about the work of deacons. Very few passages to be cited because there's very few that talk about, because it's all inherent in the concept of being a servant, a minister. It's the work of a deacon, being a servant. And that's what we're looking for, special servants. We see deacons are appointed because there's a work to do. They should be trusted with the task that's given and left with them. And then we see what our responsibility is. Next time, Lord willing, you might read ahead and look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to talk about what are the qualifications. There are qualifications laid down for the deacon. And there's also some things about his wife. So that we're looking for men that meet these qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3, that we might appoint them as deacons. And then we'll conclude by looking at Acts chapter 6. There may be one or more present this morning who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?